What's up, guys? Pastor John here. We pray that this message encourages you in your faith journey, and we believe that God has an incredible plan for your life, and our hope is that tools like this sermon will help you become who He has created you to be. Now listen, in order to truly flourish and thrive like God intends for your life, it takes community. What I mean by that is we don't believe that simply by attending church online alone that you're going to be able to become every bit of who God has created you to be and who you want to be. To grow spiritually, you need other people. And we would love to help you connect with other people right here at Greenhouse. True growth happens when we're rooted in a community that supports, uplifts, and walks alongside us. And so with that in mind, we would love for you to join us in person on Sundays right here at Western High School or in microchurches throughout the week. Listen, if you don't live near our church here in South Florida, please reach out to us. We would love to help you find and thrive in a local faith community near you. We're excited to partner with you as we all become passionate followers of Jesus. God bless.
Good morning. Good morning, Greenhouse South Florida. My name is Kyle, like AJ said, and I am super excited to be here with you today. I'm gonna throw this somewhere. Can I throw this somewhere? First executive order as a pew. Thank you. Awesome. Awesome. Like AJ said, my name is Kyle, and I am really excited to be here with you. We are continuing in our series of Restored. Everybody say Restored. Restored, okay. So what I want you to do, grab your Bibles. If you have your Bibles, grab your Bibles, and we're gonna open up to Psalms 51, verses 1 and 2. When you have it, you could stand up. We're gonna stand for the reading of God's Word. Awesome. A little bit of context here. So we're catching up, we're picking up with King David. King David was somebody in the Bible who was known as a man after God's own heart. And King David was living his life, going on, doing what he thought was right until a prophet came to him. A prophet basically came to him and said, hey, there's this situation and it's really bad. And he tells him that there is an injustice done. And David gets mad. He's like, oh, an injustice? Where? Right? Like that he really wasn't hearing it. And then Nathan says, actually, you did this. You did this. So we're picking up with David just finding out that he was the one who actually did this great injustice. Let's see how he responds. It's right here on the screen. It says, have mercy on me, O God. According to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. Let's pray really quick. God, we're looking into your word, and now we ask for power to understand. Let our hearts be good ground. Grant me clarity of thought and concision of speech. Use me to speak your word of healing, deliverance, and restoration to your people. In Jesus' name I pray. Everybody said? Amen. 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 You can have your seats on your way to your seats. Look at somebody and say, restored. Restored. So, this past February, 123.7 million people tuned in to watch the Super Bowl. Now, I want to be clear. 123.7 million people tuned in to watch the Super Bowl. Some of you guys are like, oh no, he's another football guy. He's going to talk about football. Don't worry. Listen, five people watched the Super Bowl to see the actual football game. And everybody else watched it for the commercials and the halftime show. Can we be honest? That's the only reason why we went. We went for the commercial and the halftime show. And every millennial knows why this halftime show was so special. Because Usher was going to be performing at this halftime show. So everybody was excited and they tuned in their TVs. They didn't care about the Kansas City Chiefs and the 49ers. We wanted Usher. And did Usher show out? He got up there, he was singing. And for 34 seconds... Usher sings one of his top hit songs from 2004, Confessions. Yeah, see, Confessions. Confessions was a song all about how Usher had to confess to somebody he loved that he had done something wrong. And it was actually two parts, because not only did he confess that he did something wrong in part one, right? In part two, he had to confess that he was having a baby by somebody he barely even knew. Now, that's tough, and we all sang the song. We were all singing along, and even though we couldn't relate to the action, I wonder if some of us can relate to the feeling. Have you ever had a feeling of doing something wrong? Have you ever had to wrestle with guilt? How do we wrestle with guilt? I mean, this isn't just an Usher thing. This is a us thing, right? So from Adam and Eve were made in the garden and everything was great and God gives them peace and he's communing with them and he's talking to them and he's saying, hey guys, I love you so much. And they're like, oh God, you're great. And then he said, okay, Adam, you name these animals. And Adam's like, okay, cool, I'll do it. And everything was fine until they ate of the tree that they weren't supposed to. Now what happens then? They eat from the tree. And what the Bible says before is that they were in God, they were naked and they were unashamed. But as soon as they ate from the tree, as soon as they sinned, as soon as sin entered, shame came. They covered themselves. They covered themselves because that's what they knew to do. And even though we weren't there, we still have that same reaction. When we make bad decisions, sometimes we feel like we need to cover ourselves. You ever feel like that? You ever feel like you need to cover yourself? Sometimes we even make little white lies to save face around the office. Because we know what we did, but we just don't want to engage in the fact that we did it. Because the guilt, nobody wants to feel guilty. Sometimes we engage in destructive cycles, even of addiction, right? And it goes back and forth, and we run to a vice that we know we shouldn't. And then we feel ashamed because we did it. And then after we feel ashamed, we go to comfort, back to the same vice. It's guilt. It's guilt. This is the guilt that we deal with, and it's all because nobody wants to feel guilty. And if we're not careful, sometimes we even internalize what we do. So we go from being guilty of something to being a guilty person. And when that's tied to our identity, what happens is then we start to isolate from people. Because we say, oh man, like, if you knew really what I did, oh man, if you knew, if anyone knew, they wouldn't see me the same. And let's be real, this isn't a case that's special or specific to you. This is society. We live in a society now where no matter who you are, whatever you do is being watched. If you blow up and you go viral today, somebody is scrubbing your tweets and your Facebook and they're going to all of your coworkers and your third grade teacher. Why? Because everything is cancel culture, right? So now it goes from if anybody knew to now some of us, we have to worry about if everybody knew. Well, how would I cope with this? How do I deal with this? How do I get through? But what if I told you that there was a way to live free from the weight of guilt? What if I said, hey, listen, I know you did it, I know you feel bad, but there's something, there's a process that we can do, there's an exercise that we can take part in that gives us freedom from that. Now I say that and you guys are looking at me because he's the intern, and you say, okay, well, clearly, like, that's good and all, but you don't know me. You don't know what I did, right? Like, my sin was great. Like, I know Zach said that his grace was greater, but I don't know. IDK, because it's a lot of sin. But, all right, I'll give you that. I don't know you. But let's look at the text. Let's look at another songwriter who had to confess on his own. David. The man after God's own heart. What we talked about Nathan coming and approaching him, but we didn't talk about what he did. We started with the have mercy on me, but we didn't talk about what we did. Let's look at what we did, what he did. What did David actually do, right? David organized a presidential level sneaky link. Now, okay, for those of you who don't know what a sneaky link is, that is the proof of sanctification in your life. David organized a meetup of sorts with a married woman who was not his wife. David then began to hang out with this married woman who was not his wife to the point where they fell into sin. Okay, now you say, all right, that's not that bad. No. Hear me. The Bible is real. Like, the Bible gets there. After he falls into sin with the woman, he gets her pregnant. Now, some of you guys will say, okay, well, you know, I still don't wait to hear the story. Why is this so important? After he gets her pregnant, He then he remembers she has a husband. So what does he do? He covers up and he comes up with a plan to send her husband into the heart of a fierce battle. He dies. So now, what has David done? What has he done? He has lied. He has murdered. He's committed adultery. You still feel like you're that bad? We'll keep going because I want you to see something. Not only what David did, why? Why would David do that? You have to understand contextually, David is a king at this time, right? So David has access to plenty of unmarried women. David actually would have had a wife at the time. But what would make David go after somebody else's wife? What was in him that was so dark that would make him go after somebody else? That pride, if he wants it, he gets it. We hear that oftentimes, go get what you want. If he wanted it, he got it. So not only did David steal somebody's wife, he lied. He sent somebody to get killed. Now he's doing it. Now we have heart issues. That's all external. Now we have internal heart issues. He's messed up. He has some pride that he feels like he could do whatever he wants. He's on a high horse. He's the king, and you can't tell him anything. But what was it that made David, after doing all these things, how was it that God still calls him in the Bible a man after his own heart? What principle did he understand that can take him from lying, murdering, sneaky linking, all these things? He's going from there to now Jesus, the Savior of the world, comes down to earth through his bloodline. What was it that's here? What's the principle? And if you're taking notes, I want you to write this down because this is the big idea, and this is where I believe we can learn. It's on the screen. Here it says, wherever there is repentance, there is always restoration. Yeah, that's good news. Wherever there is repentance, there is always restoration. Because see, David repented. David found out what he did. He heard what he did, and he repented. And it's that repentance that was able to let David stand as a man of God's own heart. It was the repentance that drawed him to write this beautiful prayer. It's repentance. Somebody say repentance. Repentance isn't something that we have to qualify for. I'm going to say that again. Repentance isn't something that we have to qualify for. It's something that we practice to see God's restoration in our lives. Let's take a clearer look at the definition of repentance here. In 1 John 1:19, it's not up there, but it says this. It says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us. This is what it is. Repentance is an offering. It's God saying, take me at my word. Hey, if you just come to me, if you repent, I am faithful to forgive you and to cleanse you. I'm faithful to do this. I'm not going to go back on my word. God is not a man that he should lie. So if he says something, we can believe it. So the Bible says that if you repent, God is faithful and just to forgive us. Repentance is the superpower offered to the believer to find comfort in the face of depression. It's the superpower for us to live life knowing all the things that we've done, knowing all the inside conversations that only you know about. There are some things that we don't tell anybody about. And what repentance is an offering. Hey, listen, God is faithful. If you engage in this, he is faithful to forgive you. If you're taking notes, let's keep writing stuff down. I found this definition on Tony Evans. Tony Evans is a great pastor, teacher, theologian. And he writes that this is what repentance is. Repentance is the inner resolve and determination to turn from a sin that is manifested by an external change in behavior coupled with appropriate restitution. Take a picture of that. That's good. And we're going to circle back and we're going to unpack this. Repentance is the inner resolve and determination to turn away from a sin that is manifested by an external, somebody say external, change in behavior coupled with appropriate restitution. Somebody say restitution, right? What does that mean? What does that mean? Repentance is basically when you make a strong decision to stop sinning, and that decision is shown by actions. And restitution, that's making up for it, right? We're talking about what repentance is. What repentance is? What else is repentance? Repentance, if you're taking notes, this is really good. Repentance is a product of God's kindness. Lean in here. I want you to lean here. Repentance is a product of God's kindness. Our guilt that we feel, right, is an indication of who we sinned against. How we feel is an indication of who we sinned against, right? So if I'm hanging out and I'm hanging out with my brother, I'm hanging out with Andrew, and we're hanging out, and I say, "Hey man, what's going on, bro? Yeah, you good? Oh cool." And I step on his shoe. Now Andrew Wilson has the freshest shoes known to man, right? But if I step on his shoes, the conversation's gonna go, "Oh, sorry man, you got it. Okay," and we're gonna keep moving, right? Now, if I step on a baby's shoes, the conversation's gonna go totally different. I am mortified. I'm so sorry. Oh my goodness, I can't. Why? Because who I offended, right, matters. Who I offended matters, right? And so repentance is an indication of who, our guilt is an indication of who we sinned against. The greater the offender, the greater the guilt. Now, this is what I want you to hear. We sang it and we know it. We all have sinned. That means that we've all offended, not just each other, but we've offended God. And God is holy, and God, he reserves the right. If anybody could judge us, it's God. If anybody has the right to lay into us and to give to us what we deserve, it's God. But he doesn't, because his kindness, it's his loving kindness that draws us to him. In Romans chapter 2, verse 4, Paul makes this argument. He says, "Or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance?" It's because he loves us that he gives us the opportunity. This superpower doesn't have strings on it. You don't have to work for this superpower. You don't have to work your way up to do it. He's offering it to you because he loves you. He's delaying what we deserve and giving what we don't deserve. That's a picture of mercy holding back what we do deserve, and that's a picture of grace giving to us what we don't deserve. So Paul says, listen, like, you need to repent because this is God taking it easy. This is his kindness towards you. Please, repentance is a product of God's kindness, right? Now, on a practical level, what is repentance? What? So you're saying, okay, I get you. I got this guilt. We got to work on it. I can repent to be restored, okay? It's a product of God's kindness, okay? But what does it look like? Repentance, like we said earlier, is an external change prompted by an internal conviction. It's an external change prompted by an internal conviction. So what this means is if you repent from something internally, there will be an external sign of it, right? So I've been married now for 13 months. To my lovely, beautiful wife, Anne. Shout out to you, babe. Mwah. Love you. Ow! Yes. Awesome. Did that. Crushed it. She's awesome. So, contrary, and I know a lot of, we all know everybody and we know her, and contrary to what she tells you, I'm not a perfect husband. I gotta break it to you. I gotta be real. I'm sorry. We'll talk about it later. Don't be shocked. I'm not a perfect husband. It happens, even to the best of us. But I have a very, very strong passion for music. And what I often do is in totally inappropriate times, I air drum. Drummers in the house, make some noise. Woo, woo, that's us, all two of us. I air drum. I'm an air drummer, right? And then also, like, I do like this really weird thing with my hands because I'm hearing music in my head and I'm like, that should not be a song. Like, no song should sound like that. But, like, I'm in it, right? And she'd say, "Babe, hey, I love you. Don't do that right now, right? And I said, oh, babe, I'm so sorry. And then I'm walking down again, and then another song comes into my mind, and guess what happens? Boom, boom, right there, right? Now, is that repentance? Because internally, I'm like, oh, I should not be doing this in these settings. But externally, I'm doing the same thing. So repentance is an external change based off of an internal conviction. And for me, it's air drumming. For me, I'll be honest, it's terrible. But we all have things in life that we know on the inside, but on the outside, yeah. So using ChatGPT just a little bit too much for papers. All right, all my college students got that one, okay? Calling out using PTO when you're not really sick, you just want them to prepare the others. All right, cool. All right, y'all don't do that. All right, cool. Watching Netflix and Hulu and all the other streaming services, logging hours, more hours on YouTube than we do in God's presence. All of these things are things that on the inside we feel and we say, oh, God, oh, I'm so sorry. I'm sorry, help. I did it. It was me. I'm wrong. But on the outside, these are things that we need to produce fruit for on the outside. What Matthew 3:8 says, it's in this conversation, we see somebody talking to the Pharisees, and it says, listen, you need to produce fruits consistent with repentance. You need to produce fruits consistent with repentance. If I tell you sorry, then you're gonna wanna see some sign that I'm actually sorry for what I did. Any married people, all the married people know that this is true. If your spouse asks something of you, and that if their apology style is action, right? All spouses' apology style is action, first of all, because that's just the apology style. But if you repent and if you say, babe, I'm sorry, there should then be some action, some fruit from your repentance. Somebody say repentance. What is repentance? We looked at what repentance is. So I have two big points. If you're taking notes, you can write this down. We know what is repentance. We know why we should repent. But let's look at how do we repent. So if you're taking notes, I want you to write this down. The first way that we repent is humbly. Humbly. Somebody say humbly. Humbly. In the tradition that I grew up, it's humbly, right? Humbly. We repent humbly. Look at Psalms 51, verse 9, verse 10, verse 8, all the verses. The tone of the chapter is humility. David is writing this chapter in humility. I'll give you some examples. He says in verse 9, hide your face from my sin. In verse 10, he says, give me a new heart. Now, these aren't requests made from somebody in power. These aren't requests made from the best side of him, from King David, the one who slayed his 10,000s and the man after God's own. No. This is somebody who's broken. He knows what he did, and he is broken. So what he says is, hide your face from my sins. Give me a new heart. And then in verse 8, he says something interesting. He says, God, that the bones that you have broken may rejoice. Now, when I was studying for this part of the sermon, I was like, wow, that's crazy, because I've heard sermons how shepherds, when they had a sheep that went astray, would break the legs of their sheep and throw them over their shoulder and walk with them. And as they walked with them, then the sheep would understand the smell of the shepherd. And the sheep would then understand the voice of the shepherd. So the shepherd kind of had to break the legs of the sheep to get him in line. And where that is an awesome, great, wonderful analogy and really heart-stirring and made me think a lot. There's a lot of debate around that. But what I know there isn't debate about is the picture of a broken bone. A bone represents the structural integrity of your body. Everything you do, everything you stand, every activity you do, every position you take is supported by bones. And what David is saying is that I can't do anything because of how broken I am. His emotional integrity was broken because of his sin. So when he repents, he's not repenting partially like, oh, well, you know, I did it, but it wasn't really that bad. I mean, you know, did you see Bathsheba? Like, she was awesome. Like, no, he was broken. Broken over the sin. Broken over that sin. And that's what the tone is. It's humility. Now, what happens is, in restoration, we want the restoration. We want to be restored, but sometimes it feels like the guilt and that there are pressures running against us. Sometimes it feels like there are external pressures. Let's be real. Sometimes it feels like, man, God, I want to, but everything's against me. And maybe the external pressure is from an internal resource. James 4, verse 6, it's up here. It says, but he gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So in this scripture here, we see the picture of God opposing the proud. And what would make it hard to be humble is pride. It's pride. Sometimes we might struggle with too much of pride in our identity. Oh man, I'm Kyle. I've been saved for so long, man. That's not really sin. Like, you know, that's a part of the stuff that Jesus paid for. It's not really bad. It's pride. And what the scripture says is that God opposes the proud. God opposes pride. So could it be that some of the things that we might think are oppositional forces from here are really us working against God? See, I work at the airport. And anybody who's done any airport travel knows that if you try to roll up in the airport with a firearm, it is not going to work. They're not going to let you in. I promise. And please don't try it, right? It doesn't matter if the TSA agent is your cousin, if the TSA agent is your old college roommate, if it's your wife, if it's your spouse, it doesn't matter. They won't let you in. Why? Because they understand that you're carrying something that can be potentially dangerous to you and everyone around you. And that's a biblical principle. Because God understands, like, yes, you want restoration. Yes, you want to come to me. Yes, I'm calling you to me. My loving kindness is drawing you. But I can't let you in with this pride. Because if I restore you with pride, then you'll praise yourself and not the one who restores you. It's pride. It's the stumbling block. It's pride comes before the what? The fall. So David's first position in here is humbly. So this week, what does that look like? This means asking God, show me areas where I think that I got it. What's a simple version for pride? Thinking of yourself too much. Thinking higher of yourself than you ought to. Right? So this week, ask God, show me, like, what is it? What area is, what relationships am I too proud to see restoration in? Pride. Somebody say pride. This is what we have to do. In the world, the culture is that they blame shift, right? In relational tension. So in relational tension, it's this thing of, oh, I'm mad at you, but you're mad at me. So one of us has to what? Be the bigger person. But in the kingdom, God's calling us to be the smaller person. He's calling us to decrease so he can increase. He's calling us to be humble. The next thing that, the next way that we practice repentance is honestly. Somebody say honestly. Honestly. In order to experience total restoration, we have to have total repentance. In order to experience total restoration, in order to experience the fullness of God's power and joy and love and kindness for us, we have to be totally honest. Psalms 51, verse 3, David said, for I know my sin, and my sin is always before me. Literally what he's saying is, listen, I know I did it. It wasn't a reaction. It wasn't somebody else. They didn't make me do it. You know, sometimes growing up, there was a no swear word policy, right? No swear word policy, especially around my grandparents, right? And no word, no swear word policy. And there would be times, right, where as I got older, I would slip up a little bit. All right. I wasn't always safe. I told you I'm not a perfect husband. It's consistent with the theme. But sometimes you guys might have done what I did. What I would do, it made me do it. The situation made me do it. My friends, they made me do it, right? I'm putting it on somebody else. No, David says, it was me. My sin is ever before me. Even in verse 10, he gets detailed and he says, God, deliver me from blood guiltiness. Blood guiltiness. Literally, he says, deliver me from killing a man. Deliver me, God. It's the honesty. It's the honesty that he presents here. This is the tone. The urban theologian J.R. Foster says that anything that only you and Satan know about is bondage. Now, that's not to imply that God doesn't know, because he knows. That's just to imply that you don't give it to him. So we have to be honest. We have to be specific about it. There's nothing more irritating. Listen, there's nothing more irritating than somebody vaguely apologizing about something that you know the specifics about. Amen? So don't do it. Amen. This is it. This is the thing. Humility and honesty. This is how we're to repent. So this week, if something happens, let's not be vague about the sin. Okay, let's not be vague. If it's a thought pattern, let's write it down, right? Let's take it captive. Let's put it before the word, right? If you have a thought pattern that you're thinking of, don't play with it. Write it down, compare it to scripture. Take every thought captive. If it's a habit or if it's an addiction, find somebody in your micro church, find somebody in your tiny group and be straight up with them. Like, hey, man, hey, this is it. This is where we are. This is where I am. I need help. I'm repenting honestly. I'm repenting honestly. David shows us what it's like to bring our authentic selves to God, to receive freedom from the weight of our past sins. Our authentic self to receive freedom. Now the beautiful picture of it is that this is real, and this isn't just theology, and this isn't just things that we know head knowledge. This is things that we can practice, and this is what the world is waiting for. Like, look at this. Imagine what happens, right, when we start to repent, right? So look, Psalms 51, verse 13, he says, David at the end of it, he says, then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will return to you. So what happens when we start to model repentance? Other people start to model repentance. What happens when we take it upon ourselves to be the first one to repent? Because in situations, there always has to be the first one. Somebody has to go first. And what happens when we go first is that other people start to go first. What happens when we repent to our spouse? What happens when you know that it happened, you don't let it sit, you don't let it wait, but you go to them and you repent? You create a culture of repentance. And then you create this culture where you can do really hard things like Ephesians 5 and submitting to each other out of reverence for Christ. Why? Because you love each other. You're repenting. Repenting brings restoration. What happens when you repent in your families? In your family dynamics, right? Some of us grew up in houses where things didn't happen. If repentance didn't happen, you know, in whole cultures, repentance doesn't happen. You don't repent to kids, they're kids, right? But what does that produce? Kids who then don't repent. So what if we have the chance to start now repenting, and we're going and we're saying, hey, I'm sorry, cuzzo. There was times where I've had to humble myself and genuinely repent. I didn't call you for your birthday. I didn't do it. I'm sorry, right? I'm older. I have the authority, but I didn't do it. Now, what happens? He gets the seed planted in him that, repentance is real, and there's opportunity for restoration there. What happens when you repent to your God? What happens when we repent to our God? What happens when we push past the guilt and we say, you know, all right, I did it. Yes, it happened. Yes, but I'm not going to sit here. I'm going to acknowledge my state. I'm going to be humble. I'm going to be honest. And I'm going to repent. 2 Chronicles says this. 2 Chronicles 7:14. It's not up there. Don't worry about it. But it says, if my people who are called by my name humble themselves, pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and forgive their sin and heal their land. Restoration. This is restoration. This is repentance bringing forth restoration. This is what is possible for your life. This is where we're going. When we repent, we see things restored. We have a whole culture that's begging and that's dying and that's needing for us to repent. To show that repentance, to show that humility, to show that honesty. But if you remember, at the end of our definition of repentance, we had the word, it was restitution. And I told you that restitution is making it right. It's the paying back of what you owe to who you offended. So if it's restitution to a friend, it's saying, sorry, if I would have damaged Andrew's shoes, it's to say, oh, my bad, bro. Like, let me buy you another pair. It's restitution. And if we're honest and if we're humble, we can repent to others. But if we're honest and if we're humble, we still don't have enough to make restitution before God. And you could say, listen, I'm going to be super honest. I'm going to be super humble. I'm really going to try it. I'm going to work at it. But the truth is that we can't afford the penalty of our sin. Because, see, the penalty of our sin is death. And we all have sinned, so we all deserve death. But the good news is that no one needs to pay. Because Jesus on the cross paid for it. In Romans chapter 5, verses 7 and 8, it says this. It says, for one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person he may dare even to die. But God shows his love for us that while we were sinning, that while we were doing, before you even knew that it was bad, before somebody had to pull you aside, before it got to Facebook, before your family found out, before your friends, while you were doing it, when your heart was far from him, Christ died for us. And all we have to do in the equation of repentance is come honestly and humbly and approach the throne of mercy to receive grace. Repentance is only made possible by Jesus. The power of repentance is found in the power of the cross. It's not the eloquence of your words, but it's the efficacy of his wounds. It's not what you do. It's what he did. In the late 1800s, and I'm wrapping up here, but in the late 1800s, Charity Lee Smith did some awesome work pioneering in the prison system of California. And she worked firsthand with people who were guilty. Guilty of convicted guilty. I'm not talking like, you know, just internal guilty, nobody knows. No, everybody knew they were guilty. Everybody knew what they did. They had a trial and they aired it out and they were guilty and they were ashamed. And she gave them Jesus. She gave them the gospel and then she gave them this hymn. And she said, when Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within, upward I look and I see him there who made an end to all my sin. Because the sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free. For God the just is satisfied to look on him and pardon me. That's the good news of repentance. Here online in Guyana, if you're here and you have guilt and there are things that you're working through and you feel bad and you're weighed down and you're struggling on how to move forward with it, there's hope. All we have to do is come honestly and humbly to Jesus. And he promises to forgive our sins. He paid the price. You don't have to worry about the payment. You don't have to worry about the restitution. All you have to do is come before him. Now, we're going to move into a time of communion, and what better way to practice repentance than taking communion, realizing what Jesus did in his payment for our sin. As they're coming to the front, if you didn't have a chance to grab one, you could slip your hand in the air. We have people ready to get one to you. Now, what communion is, now what we believe about communion is that you don't have to be a part of Greenhouse Church. You just got to be a part of the church, which means you just have to say, Jesus, I know you're Lord. I trust you to pay for my repentance. I know what I have in you, Jesus. And if you're here and you're investigating faith and spirituality and you're new and you're not too sure, it's okay. You don't have to take part. You can observe this part. But if you're here and you say, yeah, Jesus, I made you my Lord, but there are some things that I just haven't been honest about. There are some parts of my repentance that aren't complete. There are some things that I'm a little too proud to confess for. I don't even see sin the way you see it. This is a great time to repent. Take 2 seconds. We're gonna take some time and just reflect it. If there's something on your heart that you need, if there's somebody who you have to text, if you gotta take out your phone and send them a quick text, you can do that. That's repentance. And then we're gonna practice this. We're gonna honestly, humbly and honestly repent before God and then take part in the payment, in the restitution that makes repentance possible and that brings restoration. So we're gonna take a few moments and search yourself. Search your heart and ask God, God, what is it? Holy Spirit, show it to me. And then when he shows it, be honest and be humble. So in 1 Corinthians, Paul writes this beautiful letter. He says, I gave to you what I first received, and that's that Jesus Christ came. He died. He lived a life. He died in accordance with the scriptures for our sins, and he was raised by the Spirit of God on the third day. And Jesus, when he was at the Last Supper, he took a piece of bread, and he broke it up and he said, this is my body. This is a part of the payment for the restitution. This is what I'm going to do for you so that all you have to do to me is just come open. Let's take the bread together. After he had given them the bread, there was a cup of wine, and Jesus said that this is my blood, This is my blood that I'm going to shed for you, that I'm going to give for you. I'm going to pay for you with my own blood. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. There's no removal of guilt. There's no restoration without his blood. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Let's take the cup together. So we're going to get ready to dismiss, but I'm going to ask the prayer partners to come up. And if you're here and you feel like you need prayer and you say, I need some more time to repent. There are some things that are on my heart that I just know I need more time. I want somebody to agree with me. I need somebody to confess to. I need to be honest to somebody. You all can stand to your feet. We have prayer partners up here and they're ready to pray for you. If not, I'm going to pray us out. God, thank you for your love. Thank you for your compassion. Thank you for your kindness that leads to repentance. Father, thank you for the restitution, Jesus, that you paid so that all we have to do is come to you humbly and honestly, and you are faithful and just to forgive us. So, Father, I pray for freedom in you to walk out from under the weight of grief, God, and of guilt and shame. God, I pray that we can be just like Adam and Eve in the garden. No more shame this week, God, as we walk in the identities of people who have repented and people who are redeemed by your precious blood. Lord, we love you. We thank you. Keep us safe and bring us back next week in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You guys can make your way outside. If this is your first time, be sure to stop by the welcome tent and have all conversations outside. We love you, church. We'll see you guys next week. Guyana, take it easy.